Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I just want to talk to you this morning about suffering. Suffering. Boy, what a tough thing for us to have to deal with, is suffering. Some thoughts on suffering. Number one, everybody's going to go through it. Every single one of us at some point in time in our life is going to have suffering. It's just the way that it is. Suffering also comes to us unexpectedly. Nobody ever plans on having any type of hardships or suffering and say, you know, this week would just be a really good week for me. I'm feeling pretty good, feeling pretty confident, so let's just have some suffering this week. Let's have some hardships. Let's find out that we got some bad news today. Let's find out, you know, I'm just looking for it. Just give me what you got. You know, I can take it. No, we don't plan for it. Unless you're Renee Hobbs. She looks for it. But we don't plan for it. If you look in your Bible, in Matthew chapter 27, and it says, and after, in verse 31, and after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. This is talking about Jesus. That they had just taken the Romans, they'd beaten him, they scourged him, they beat him with the cat of nine tails, they buffeted him, they slapped him around, they spit on his face, they humiliated Jesus. And after they humiliated him, after they tortured him, then they led him away to crucify him. And generally what would happen in this situation is they would give them the cross, and whoever is being crucified would have to carry their own cross. This cross was not a nice piece of wood. It was not sanded down. It wasn't somebody that took, I remember Brother Gibbons and George Brain, both tremendous woodworkers. Built different things like the pulpit and the remembrance table, and they're just crafty with woodwork. Could just make it look so nice. That's not what they did with the cross. You know, you got two pieces of wood, they put it together and there you have it. There's no sanding down. There's, you know, you get the jagged pieces that are coming out, because they don't have the table saws and the other equipment that we do. It's just a rough piece of wood. It's a rugged. That's why we're seeing the old rugged cross, because it wasn't nice. And here's, we read in verse 32, and it says, and they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. That word compel, in the Greek, it means to press into service. In other words, he was given no choice. No choice. When we have suffering that comes up, we don't have much of a choice. We are going to go through it. The choice that we have is how we respond to it. My grandfather, I used to remember, my grandpa Wilson, he would say, Rick, don't complain about things. Complaining never makes it better. It doesn't change it. It only changes you. It only makes it worse for you. So why complain? You're going to go through it. When you think of Simon, you may not know exactly. Sometimes we just read things and we just take it for what it is. Cyrene is not in that area. It's actually 700 miles away in Africa. So here you have this man, Simon, coming from 700 miles away to Israel and pulled out of a crowd. Do you imagine getting on a trip to go somewhere? And then after you're there, you're not in your home, you're not your place, you're vacationing away. And then all of a sudden suffering. Having to carry that cross. having to bear that on your shoulders and go through as everybody gathers around and mocks Jesus and laughs at Him, and you're sitting there carrying the cross. Our suffering, our cross carrying, is something that is sudden, it is quickly, it is unexpected, and it is going to happen. So I just want 3 points this morning about suffering. Number one, that if we suffer, there is suffering that is self-imposed suffering. It is self-imposed suffering. When you look at verse 15, it says, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters." It's amazing how they tie in the worst of sins of a murderer all the way down to the smallest of sins that some people would think of just being a busybody, of being a gossip, being in everybody else's business. And they say you're going to suffer because of that. Well, there is suffering that is self-imposed. We suffer because it's our fault. We suffer because of the sin that we do. In David's time, David should have been at war. But he didn't. He stayed back when it was the time for the kings to go to war, and he stayed where he was at, and then all of a sudden, he's up at night, and he looks over, and he sees Bathsheba, and he desires her, and he devises a plan to commit adultery, tries to cover up this sin by bringing Uriah back after they find out that she's expecting. Uriah, being a man of honor, does not go to his house to be with his wife. Well, could you imagine that if your husband came home from being in combat and he doesn't come home to see you? Well, Jennifer would be just fits be tied. She'd be mad, you know. But it's a different culture, though. And he stays with the men. So David then says, okay, I've got to remove him then. And so he takes Uriah, one of his mighty men. We're not talking about just an airman. We're not talking about some low man on the totem pole in the military. This is one of David's mighty men. One of his best. And he writes a letter to Joab, which is David's relative. Joab's mom is David's sister, Zariah. And he writes a message, and eventually he puts Joab puts Uriah in the thick of the battle, and then he causes him to be killed. I often wondered what was in that letter. That Joab, a man of valor, a man that is a mighty man, what was in that letter that David wrote? What lies did he have to put to get Joab to turn his back on one of his best soldiers? Must have been pretty intense. Either that or Joab just blindly followed him. Regardless of what it was, David then takes Bathsheba as his wife. And then as Nathan comes and he thinks that everything is fine, and we know the story how Nathan comes and he points and he tells the story of the man that had a whole bunch of sheep, and he takes the man that has just one. And then David gets all mad and upset and says that he's got to repay it fourfold. And then Nathan says, "Thou art the man." And David gets broken and he admits to his sin. And we have Psalm 51 that David writes after he commits his sin and he's getting right with God. And he says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." And he gets his heart right. But yet David goes through a lot of suffering because of his sin. Four of his children lose their life because of David's sin. Four. On top of that, we have another story. Now, sometimes when we sin, we think that, you know, it only affects us. It's just us. Whatever pet peeve that I have, it only impacts me, and so it's not going to really impact other people. And so it's okay. I can bear the suffering that I'm going to have to do because of my sin. But see, it doesn't happen that way. As we're talking about in Sunday school this morning, while we influence other people. David, as king, influenced other people. One of those people was Ahithophel. Ahithophel was one of David's counselors. He was a great man, a man of wisdom. Very smart man. And as Absalom, he goes and Absalom kills Amnon, his brother, because of raping his sister Tamar. Absalom flees for his life. Joab then convinces David to bring Absalom back. And when he comes back in, Absalom is sitting around and he starts to steal the hearts of the people. He starts talking with them and saying, hey, I'll help you out. Come over to me and I'll be there for you. David's too busy for you. And he steals the hearts away from David. Chapter 15 says, and Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilah, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So here is Absalom is stealing the hearts of the people away from David. He gets Ahithophel, David's one of his trusted counselors, one of his closest people. And Ahithophel turns his back on David. That's such a small passage of Scripture where it says that Ahithophel, David's counselor, comes over and the conspiracy was strong. And Ahithophel starts giving counsel to Absalom of what he's supposed to do. And he takes this small little rebellion and, because of the advice from Ahithophel, turns it into this great thing where Absalom almost steals the country away from David. The only way that he doesn't is because David was able to insert one of his people in with Absalom and turned the counsel away from Ahithophel. Otherwise, Absalom would have overtaken all of it. That's how great of a counselor Ahithophel was. Now, if you think of it, why would Ahithophel, David's counselor, turn his back on the king? It comes back to David's sin. The people, they turn their hearts away from David. Why? Because they see this king that is committed to sin. It opens up the door for Absalom. But then Ahithophel is something different. 2 Samuel, we'll find out who Ahithophel was. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 34. It's talking about David's men. And it says, it talks about the list of them. And it says, an Eliphelet, the son of Ahasbi, the son of Maacathite. And then it says, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gileonite. Boy, you get up here and read some of these words, these names. It's great. So here we have Eliam, who's the son of Ahithophel. That's where Ahithophel is. His son is Eliam. And when you read in 2 Samuel chapter 11, this is when David is inquiring about Bathsheba, of who she is. In verse 3, David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam? Which you go back to, Eliam's the son of Ahithophel. Bathsheba's grandfather is David's counselor. When everything unraveled of David's great sin, Ahithophel looked at David and said, you ruined my family. My granddaughter is now tarnished. Her husband is now dead because of you. And now we have this huge thing that comes back out of it with the fight between Absalom and David. And it's all geared and pushed from Ahithophel, who's upset because of David's great sin. The influence that we have on others. No man liveth unto himself, no man dieth unto himself. We all impact other people. And when we sin, the suffering that we go through because of our sin affects other people. The shame that we have because of our sin affects other people. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." If we're a child of God and we're in sin, God is going to chasten us. We're going to have suffering because of it. We're going to have struggles in our lives because of sin. Now, some people will sit back and they'll watch somebody go through suffering and say, "See that? Because they're suffering, there must be sin." That's not always true. Does God use suffering to chastise His children because of sin? Yes, He does. It's Bible. But it's not every single time. The only person that knows is the person that's suffering. David knew when he was going through that why he had to go through that. When David lost that infant baby, he did not question why that happened. He knew it was his fault. When Amnon died, he knew it was his fault. Why would that happen? Well, because his dad got away with sin. Amnon watched David take Bathsheba and he appeared to get away with sin. So what's it to him if he does the same thing? Well, he learned from the sins of his father. David looked and saw and he said, "Boy, that's my fault." He knew. And when we're in sin, when God has to chastise us because of what we are doing, we know. We know. We could try to hide it, we could try to mask it, but it doesn't matter. We know the truth that there is something in our lives that we need to get right with God. And if we don't, He's going to continue to allow the suffering to come in. Then there is suffering. So we have suffering that is self-imposed, and we have suffering that is satanic imposed. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." If you're a Christian this morning, if you are saved by the grace of God, if your name is written in that book of life, then you have an enemy. And he does not like the fact that we are. And he's going to do everything that he can to try to hurt you and stop you from serving God. Why? He may have lost the war. We could go back and we can read Revelation as preachers going through and studying it on Wednesday nights. And it's a tremendous book. We can read the end of the story where Satan is loosed and he gets his armies together and God takes them out in one strike and that's it. And Satan is bound up and he's cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. He already knows he's lost. But he's still fighting. There are stories of Confederates after the war was over that continued to fight. What was done? But it wasn't for them. And for some, it's still not over. The battles, though, that take place are the battles that we go through. Those are not decided yet. And He can still influence them. He can come along and try to cause suffering in our lives. We're going to wrestle against Him. I remember there's a well-known pastor, he was telling a story of how he was on a plane and he was flying, and as customary, the person that was sitting next to him, he started to have a conversation. And as he was talking to them, he then introduced himself and said, you know, I'm a pastor, and he said where he was a pastor at, and he asked them the question about knowing for sure they're on their way to heaven. And the lady turned to him and said, I know exactly who you are. She said, I'm a Wiccan. And we have in our Wiccan coven a list of names of pastors that have large churches across America. And we pray that something will happen to them where they'll lose their church. We pray that something will happen where they'll fall into sin and lose that. I know exactly who you are. You're on my list. I prayed for you this morning. That's what we fight against. It's real and it's out there. As much as we want to put blinders on and try to ignore it, it's there. We may not be able to see it, but it's still there. And we may struggle, we may suffer, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan can do all that he can, but he can only do what God allows him to do. So he's going to allow suffering that is going to come in, and it could be satanic opposed. And lastly, there is suffering that is Savior imposed. So it's suffering that is self-imposed, where we get into it ourselves. It's our own fault. Well, I don't know how many times my kids have hurt themselves because they just don't listen. Stop running in the house, and then next thing you know, Blake is crying. What happened? I was running, I hit my head. Well, you know, if you had to listen, then it wouldn't happen. It's your own fault. I'm not going to have any sympathy for you for doing something and causing yourself to get hurt because you weren't listening. That's your own fault. As Christians, there are a lot of suffering that we go through that is our fault. But we like to make ourselves look bad, and, you know, and woe is me because of this is going on. Well, you know, it's your own fault. Then there is suffering that is satanic opposed, where the devil is fighting against us and he wants us to look bad. He wants us to lose our testimony. Why? Because if he can get to us, then he can stop that influence of who we might lead to the Lord. That testimony that we might have, he can snuff it out. And then that person that we may have been working on to get to come to church and or lead to the Lord, they just say, oh, you almost had me. One of the saddest portions in the Bible is when Paul is talking, and King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. I was that close. Can you imagine if you're having that influence on somebody that you work with or somebody that you know, and you are that close to getting them, and then all of a sudden, you slip and fall. And they say, whoa, you're just like me. What's the point then? We lose that testimony. We lose that chance. Then we have suffering that is Savior imposed. We know the story of Job. Job was sitting there minding his own business. Everything was great. Woke up the morning just the same as previous mornings. He had no idea that a conversation took place in heaven between our Heavenly Father and Satan. And God said, where have you been? And paraphrasing, and Job and Satan says, from walking to and fro on the earth. And when he said that, and God said, as thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And Satan said, doth Job serve God for naught or for nothing? He said, you put a hedge about him, why wouldn't he? God said, okay, all that he hath is in your hands. Only You can't touch him. And all of a sudden, as he's sitting there in his house, and one servant comes up and tells him the story. And the Bible says, and while he was yet speaking, sometimes we have it in our minds that, you know, somebody comes in, says it, goes over, somebody else comes in, says what the next part. It didn't happen that way. It says, while he was yet speaking, he's got everybody coming in all at once. Hey, I was out here and these people fell upon us and took off these animals and they're gone and their fire came from heaven and destroyed all the sheep and I'm the only one that escaped. And he goes from having all of this substance to where he was the greatest man in the East. The greatest man, the wealthiest man. Job was the first book that's written as far as chronological, as far as dates go. It's the oldest book in the Bible. Okay? Job lived before Moses did. So we have the oldest book of the Bible telling us this story of how Job was the greatest man as far as the wealthiest. And then finally that last servant comes and while the previous one was still speaking says, I was at your oldest son's house and as we're sitting there, the four winds came and smote the four corners of the house and it dropped down and killed all of your children, their servants, and I'm the only one that has escaped to tell you. He's gone from the richest man to pretty much nothing. He didn't have money saved up in the bank because his money is in his substance. His money is those animals that were out there that all got devoured and taken away. He is broke. Nothing. And he went and changed his clothes, put on sackcloth, And sat and said, naked came I into this world, and naked shall I leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God never sat down with Job and said, okay, I want you to be prepared. Have your A game today because this is what's going to happen to you. And this is the reason why I'm doing this to prove a point. That I am a great God. And that you serve me. And how I am all that you need. He didn't tell him that. He didn't tell him that as his wife said, why don't you curse God and die? He didn't tell him that as his three friends came over and accused him and said, hey, you must have been doing something wrong. Why? Their suffering must be because of sin. Must be there's something in your heart where you got God mad at you. But from the outside looking in, it sure is our first and natural response when we see somebody suffer. I remember somebody making a comment when Mrs. Rouse fell and almost died, and they resuscitated her and she had all that problems. And I remember somebody saying, I wonder if God did that because there's sin in the church. It's the easiest thing for people to say. Well, it must be. This is the reason why. Well, sometimes maybe it is. But in this case, Job didn't do anything. And God allowed all of that to happen just so he could come back to Satan and say, hey, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, even though thou movest me against him. He says he holdeth fast his integrity. God was just using all of that to show Satan what a true Christian is supposed to be like. God allowed that, not only that situation just to show Satan that, but then he allowed that to happen so that we could read that and see that as well. God allowed that so that now, thousands of years later, we're talking anywhere from 3,000 to 4,000 years later, whenever somebody has great tragedy in their lives, somebody says, hey, you need some help. Go read the book of Job. See, the problem is that we live in a world where this book is not read like it used to be. I forget the exact quote, but somebody once said that there, out of 10 people, one person may read the Bible, the other 9 read the person that's reading the Bible. That's how we are now. Nobody gets into the Bible and reads it. As we talked about in Sunday school, it's because they're either lazy or because they don't want to change. Nobody reads it. So God allows things to happen in our lives so that we can be the walking, talking version of Job. Where other people may look at us and say, boy, look at all the things that they're going through and how they're handling that. That's not normal. There's something different about them. It's Savior-imposed suffering. God's allowing that to show Himself strong in our lives. Because there are other people that are watching. There are other people that are looking at us and seeing how we're going to respond in the situations of life that we go through. They want to see if there's something different. And if we respond the same way that everybody else does, we will not have a testimony for God. But when we respond like Job did, and we say, you know, God gave me a whole bunch of stuff, and God could take it away, God's still good. Yeah, I might have some rough things that's going on in my life, but you know, God's still good. Yeah, I may have some struggles. Yeah, I may have some problems financially or health or this or that. But you know, God's always been faithful to me. And when we give the glory back to God, God just smiles and says, "Atta boy. Atta girl." And God gets the glory. He allows suffering in our lives for two reasons. Suffering is either there to keep us close to God or to bring us back. One of the two. And only the person going through it knows exactly why. So let's not judge others that's going through the suffering. Rather, let's just be that help that comes alongside and says, hey, let's be a blessing. Let's be an encouragement. It's hard for people to admit when they're struggling. And if somebody is, then don't trample them and say, hey, you know, well, you know, you need to be a little thicker skinned. No, let's encourage them. God's going to get the glory if we do it right. People are watching from a distance. They like to speculate and see why we're going through it. God may be just showing Himself strong. So if you're struggling with something today, it's one of these three. Only you know. It's either because of sin or it's because of God allowing it to make Himself strong. If it is, if it's the second, I pray that we just give God the glory and we stay right and we show what a Christian is supposed to. If it's the first, I pray we get things right with God. It's all right, God, that's enough. I don't need it anymore. I'm going to get right. I don't want the suffering in my life anymore. I want to come back to you. Well, I think of the prodigal son as he took off, and we'll close with this. As he took off and went into the world and wasted his substance on riotous living, his dad never chased after him. But when he finally came to himself, as he's sitting there with the pigs, he said, boy, it's amazing that my father's servants have more than what I do. I'm going to go back and throw myself at the mercy of my father and say, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but I'll be one of your servants. The dad was sitting there, waiting
and waiting and waiting. And as he's watching from a distance and he sees that wayward son coming back, he thinks to himself, well, that guy is about the same height and build as my son. He walks like my son. As he gets close enough, he realizes that it is his son. And he welcomes him back with open arms. If we're wayward, if we're starting to drift away, it's time to turn back to God. He's going to be there with open arms, saying, hey, come on home. Let's get things right. Get rid of it. Get back into that fold of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that something was said today, well, I don't know what it may be, that spoke to somebody's heart. Lord, only you can do that. Only you can take what people say and use it effectively. Lord, I pray that that happened this morning because of you. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here today, maybe that is a wayward Christian that's not necessarily turned their back on God, but maybe have drifted just a little bit, Lord, I pray that they would come back to you. Lord, get back to where they used to be. Get back to how they used to serve, how they used to be faithful, and how they used to do all these other things. Lord, I pray they just get back to that. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here today that's been playing the part where they just act like a Christian, but deep down inside, there's never been that day where they've trusted you. I pray that today would be that day. Their heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. Let's have a short time of invitation. We've got a few minutes. As the piano begins to play, I ask everyone to stand at their feet. If God's working on your heart, there's no better time than right now to act upon it. The altar's open, and nobody's going to question you or ask why or try to figure it out. It's between you and God. Maybe there's been some suffering that's going on that is self-imposed. It's time to get right. Maybe there's been some suffering where Satan has been after you and you feel like quitting, you feel like giving up. Let's get right with God. Turn to Him. Maybe there's some suffering that's been Savior-imposed. Then God's allowed it to happen. And we just need to trust in Him. Whatever it may be, the altar's completely open for you to use. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know, I'm going to tell you the truth. I never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't know if I'd go to heaven or not. Then let's step out. I'll meet you down at the front. We'll get that taken care of. Maybe you've never been scripturally baptized down under the water, or back up out of the water, representing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The baptistry is ready and it's warm. Today's the day to get it done. There's suffering. We're all going to go through it. We don't know when it's going to be, but it's bound to come. It's on us to respond appropriately. It's on us to respond in a way that brings honor and glory to God. Dear Lord, we thank you for meeting with us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would be with us as we go our separate ways. Pray that you would just take what we've heard and just seal it in our hearts. Lord, that we just wouldn't hear a message Lord, we'd apply throughout the week and the rest of our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us, help us as we come back tonight at 6 o'clock for our evening gospel time. Pray that you'd be with our pastor, Lord. Give him strength and Mrs. Shear as they're away from us. And, Lord, we miss them. Know that they're doing a great job up there in Canada. Thank you for the opportunities we get to serve you in your name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.